If you have a Bible, you want to turn it to Luke chapter 9. We're continuing our series called Resonate, where we are learning to explore the Gospel of Luke together this school year, or this academic year, that's the calendar that we follow, so that we'll learn to tune into Jesus' frequency in our personal lives, that as He speaks to us, as He works in our lives, as we accept Him moving in our lives, that it tends to amplify the effects of the Gospel in our personal lives as well as impacting the culture around us. Not because we are able, but because God is able. And there is a powerful resonance that happens when we are in sync with Jesus, when we allow Him to work that way. When I was a young man in middle school, my mom signed me up for basketball league. And I have to tell you, I hated it because I was terrible at sports. And, you know, I was that kid, like, basically, it was a competitive league. And so here I am, 7th, 8th grade. And I would have to come, and every week we would come for practice. I'd have to practice for hours and hours, a couple of times a week, you know, doing all the drills, dribbling, shooting, blah, 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 et cetera, running laps, doing these kind of, like, suicide sprints, et cetera. All these fun things that they were trying to get these little kids like me at the time to do. And you have to know also, I was probably either the shortest or the second shortest kid in my entire class at school. And so basketball was not very fun for me because it's one of those things where try to lay up the ball, and then guys who are just a couple inches just put their hands up. They don't even jump, and it's like, ugh, you know? And so a lot of my baskets wouldn't make it. And so a lot of the time, the coach, because we were in a competitive league, I'd have to sit pretty close to the end of the bench. So a lot of the games, I would be sitting there, and some, you know, I would only get to play maybe like the last minute or two of a game. And so I learned a trick very early on because I got pretty bored. So sometimes I would bring books to read during the game, and I got yelled at for the coach for that. So I learned to just bring my own snacks, so I'd have, like, you know, something to drink and some chips sometimes. Coach didn't like that either. And then, you know, towards the end of the season, like, and I had to really be honest with you, part of me felt like, you know what, I'm just not as good as these other guys. I'm not capable. And so I kind of had given up. And, you know, a lot of it was at the very last game of the season, coach took me, and he put me in, like, the last quarter of the game and said, you're going to keep playing, and I'm going to keep you on the court until you score a basket, because you haven't scored a basket the entire season. And so, you know, and so, like, and I was like, fine, I'll sit in, but, you know, and every time the ball came to me, I'd dribble a little bit and then I'd pass it off, and he would not take me out of the game, and I kept looking at him, come on, take me, I'm not doing anything. And then he also instructed the captain of the team to start passing me the ball, so everybody just kept passing the ball to me. And so, like, nobody would shoot on the team, and they just kept passing, and I wasn't going to shoot, so I just kept passing it back to other people. So we had this ridiculous last quarter where the ball was just moving around, and then we would violate the shot clock, and we'd have to turn the ball over. It was ridiculous. And so finally, like, I just gave up, and so I just start, anytime I touch the ball, I'll just throw it. Doesn't matter where I am on the court, I'll just throw the ball up. And eventually, finally, one basket went in, and it was like the end of the game, and everyone was like, yay, you know, one basket for the season. That's how. And I know some of you who play basketball with me now, yeah, you're about the same level. So, I know, that's fine. But, you know, I think part of the point is when I think a lot about us as Christians, a lot of times we see ourselves as incompetent players. I'm not smart enough, I don't have the Bible training, I don't have the words and stuff like that. And we see ourselves as like, well, there's people who are like ministry leaders, or there's people who are really talkative, who have a big mouth, so they're good at like kind of sharing the gospel and stuff like that. But for many of us, we feel like, well, I just don't have that amazing sense of joy and satisfaction of participating in something that's bigger than myself. And so, you know, do we feel like we have an active involvement? Do I feel like I make a difference in the kingdom of God? And the reality is, of course not. By our own power, by our own ability, we can't. But, you know, when we think about what Jesus has promised to his followers, that for followers of Jesus, do we believe that there is indeed a great harvest for us? Do we believe that even in this local church, that hundreds of people, even thousands of people, that God will save them? And to do that, He uses you and sends us. As we think about this concept, and I want you to wrap your mind around it a little bit this morning, but as we pick up where we left off in this passage, up to this point, what has been happening throughout the book of Luke is that Jesus has been showcasing his power, his authority as the Christ, the King, as God and as Savior. And so he's been confronting people with the reality of that he is the King who has come, and here is his kingdom that has come to earth and is beginning to invade this sinful, broken creation to bring about healing and blessing and wholeness and life with God. And so there's this amazing thing that's happening because in chapter 8, which we skipped over part of it, you can read it in the online reflection, but Jesus basically shows his supernatural power and authority over nature. He's able to just speak and the storm calms down. He is the Lord who has the ability and the power and authority to cast out any demonic spirits, any fallen angels, these mighty angels that are fallen, these demonic presences. He even has power and authority to rebuke sickness and even raise death. He conquers nature, he conquers demons, he conquers sickness, he conquers death. And so all those things that we fear, all those things that are the consequences and the effects of sin in our lives and in this world, he has the power to bind those things. And chapter 9 is a pivotal passage because what's happening here is a shift in Jesus' ministry. Because up to this point, he has been doing all the ministry. If you remember, way back in chapter 5, verse 10, he calls Peter and a couple of other young guys, these fishermen, and he says, I want to make you fishers of men. But up to this point, they haven't done anything. In fact, in chapter 6, verse 13, he spends a whole night praying, and he appoints 12 of the people who have been following him around as what he calls apostles. And that's just a Greek word. It's based on a Greek word that means people who are sent, ones who are sent. People who are sent by God. And so up to this point, Jesus has done all the preaching, all the healing, but that is not his plan. So let's look at chapter 9, verse 1. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority. Whose power and authority? Jesus's. Over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. I'm reading from the ESV. You can follow along in your own translation. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. That's two outer cloaks. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Let's stop right there. This is the pivotal passage where everything changes. For Jesus' whole ministry and what he is going to kind of give us a foretaste of what church is supposed to be like starts right here in this passage. What we see is that he sent out these 12, and we'll see that they are sent with whose authority and power again? Jesus' is. Because we know that because in verse 1, he tells them to go and heal people, right? So Jesus' power and authority to overcome demons, to be able to reverse disease, he empowers them with that ability to heal. And in verse 2, he tells them to go out and proclaim the kingdom of God, which means that they have become messengers of the good news of that the king has come and that his kingdom is here to set people free from the effects of sin and death. That's what Jesus is all about. And so that's actually the reason why Jesus has done all these miraculous healings, why he's empowering his disciples to do the same. Because it is the ongoing proof of Jesus' authority and power. It is a sign that Jesus has come to liberate people from the effects of sin and of death. And basically what's happening is as they are healing, as they are preaching, they are making the invisible kingdom of God visible to the whole world. And I want you to remember that. That's what ministry looks like, ministry of the good news, ministry of the gospel, that Jesus has come to make the invisible kingdom of God visible to the whole world. And so he does that through the preaching of his word, and as he's healing people, whether it's demonic forces, whether it's disease, whether it's even death, that what he's doing is showing his power and authority that, yes, I'm not just blowing wind or blowing smoke at you, but I have that power and authority. And now he empowers those who follow him to do the same thing. And so the first thing we need to think about is if you are a follower of Jesus, that it's not just these 12 apostles who are quote-unquote sent ones, but that you, as a follower of Christ, likewise are a sent one, that Jesus will tell all of us who follow him that we have a life mission, that we're not simply here waiting for Messiah's return, but that our life mission is to proclaim the good news about the king and the kingdom. And so what we teach people is that as we are proclaimers of good news, that all of Jesus' teaching and all of his disciples' teaching is teaching people you need to repent of sin, that you can receive the forgiveness of sin through Jesus for all peoples, for all nations, and that Jesus is Lord, he is God, he is Savior, and his kingdom has come for all who believe in him. And so that is the good news in a nutshell. And to do that, he says that Jesus empowers these followers to do three things. The first is that we likewise are also supposed to heal and to preach. Now, I'm not talking about, like, some of you are sitting here, okay, we're about to get weird, like some of those weird churches where they have all these healing services and everybody has to do this or that. That's not what I'm talking about. Not everybody has a spiritual gift for healing. But James chapter 5, God does tell us that for all believers, pray for those who are sick, right? We pray for those that are sick because we do that at this church. And the reason why is because we know and we believe that God can and does heal, right? God heals, so we pray. We are not healers, we're prayers, okay? God is the healer. But we do pray for people to be healed. And so for sick people, this is how oftentimes I encourage people to pray. We'll come up to someone and said who needs prayer and say, God, please demonstrate your power and your love for this person and your life in this person. Let this person know that you are the great physician because you're the great healer. And so we can pray for that kind of thing to happen in someone's life. And you have the right, the power, and the authority to ask for that because Jesus gives that authority to his followers. For those who are suffering from maybe demonic oppression, we have the power and authority to pray for that as well, to cast out those kind of presences. For those of you, maybe some of you even here this morning, maybe you know people or you yourself here have heard voices in your mind. Maybe you've dabbled with spirituality or witchcraft or the occult, those kind of things, and now you are enduring some type of suffering in your life. And particularly, this is what demonic oppression looks like. A lot of times there's a voice, and you don't even realize that it's not yourself, that's saying in your mind, you do this, and you are like that, and you. That's a lot of times demonic forces or demonic spirits trying to oppress us. They accuse us of something, or they condemn us of things, that you're not good enough for Jesus in this way, or you're not doing enough for people. You don't do enough, you're not good enough. Those kind of accusations and oppressions. And so you need to realize that we do in fact have a spiritual enemy who is opposed to you, who is opposed to the real God of the universe. And his whole job and their whole job is there are false spirits that are trying to lead us astray or trying to harass us. And so a lot of times with people who are suffering those kind of things, we sit down and say, well, let me pray for you and see if you don't get healed from that. And in the strong name of Jesus, we command everything and everyone that is not of God away from you. We have that authority. And let's see what God does. Let's see if the invisible kingdom of God wouldn't be made visible in your life as we pray for those things. So when God does something powerful through you, you need to see that God has called us, Jesus calls all of his followers to both preach the good news and to heal in his name. And do we have any power of ourselves and on our own? Of course not. You can command all you want, this and that. I could try to do that too. Nothing will happen. But Jesus is a strong and powerful God. And as we preach good news, as we pray for healing in people's lives, we have to remember that the whole purpose of this, when God does something powerful through you, that the whole purpose is that you would reveal the truth about Jesus as King and that his kingdom has come. And so as we pray for healing in sick people, as we pray for healing in those who are sick in their families, perhaps you have a sick family, perhaps you are in a workplace and your job feels like almost it has some kind of spiritual sickness in it. As we pray for those things, we need to let people know where that power, where that hope comes from. And his name is Jesus. Jesus as Lord, as God, and as Savior. And so, as we are going out as messengers of good news, what you need to hear is that you are not responsible for the change in men's heart, because only God can do that. But as our responsibility is as followers of Jesus, that like the apostles, we are sent ones, he sends us out, we must be messengers of good news. We are not simply social workers. We pray for blessing in people's life. We pray for God to heal people's lives, not for our glory, not just to be nice people, but because we want people to see Jesus and to know that he is King and that his kingdom has come. So when we look at this passage some more, in verse 3 and 4, he tells the disciples, he instructs them to travel light, basically not to bring any extra supplies with them, for one purpose, that as Jesus empowers them as his followers, that they would learn to depend on God's provision, for God to provide, through the generosity of people as they are receptive, as the Holy Spirit is working in people's hearts who are hearing the good news, and they say, you know what, we want to be generous with you, we want to provide hospitality to you, and so the disciples are learning, I need to depend on God to provide, instead of bringing my own extra money, my own extra bag, my own extra tunic, I will trust Jesus to provide for me. And the reason why is that as we learn to follow Jesus, that we are also learning that as he empowers us, we're learning to trust and depend on God for all of our needs. Do you trust God? Do you depend on him to open up opportunities for you to do ministry, to bless people? You're not simply the guy who sits at the end of the bench in the basketball game, but that you are the guy who is one of the starting five. You go in, and God will open up those doors for you to be able to minister, to bless people, to build relationships with people. Do you trust and depend on God to provide wisdom and words and strength when you are dealing with people and trying to show them Jesus? Do you make sacrifices of your time and energy and maybe even sometimes your finances to minister Jesus to others, trusting and depending that Jesus will provide for you and meet your needs just like he did for the disciples as he sent them on the road with very little supplies? Because what you need to know is if you follow Jesus, he is the one who empowers us. And so we have to learn to trust and depend on God just like the apostles did to accomplish his kingdom work through us. It's never about what we can do, but what God can do through us. And so it's not about our carefully laid plans, but that we have faith that when he sends us, that he will provide the means. There's a pastor, his name is Greg Gilbert, and he wrote a book called What is the Gospel? And he tells this story. He tells a story about trying to teach his very young son how to swim at an early age. And this son of his, he says it was a huge chore because the kid was about a year and a half years old at the time. I can't imagine trying to teach a year and a half to swim. And the thing about this boy was that he didn't even like to get water on his face in the bathtub, much less like stand in front of like a massive pool and try to jump in and go swimming. And so this little boy, as he was trying to bring him to the side of the pool, he started trying to teach him by little steps, right? So he would teach his son, first step, you just come out onto that top step and just splash around a little bit with your hands and stuff like that. And then he taught his son to put his mouth in the water and blow bubbles, which is kind of cute. And then as he convinced him to let his dad carry him in his arms and to walk around just the shallow end of the pool, and he said, like, my son had like a death grip on my neck. I was afraid I couldn't breathe myself. And so finally they reached the point where the dad felt like, okay, son, you're ready for the big show. You're going to jump off the side of the pool, and daddy's going to be here in the water, and you're going to jump into my arms, and I'll catch you. It's going to be fine because you can trust your daddy. Your dad's right here. And, you know, this kid, he's only a year and a half years old, but basically his dad described the look on his face when his dad said this to him. At first, you could see it. It was probably within the span of just 2 seconds. He said, my son's face went from confusion to a dawning understanding of what Daddy was asking him to kind of an amused rejection. Yeah, right. To outright contempt. No way, Dad. There's no way. I'm going to Mommy. That's what this little 1.5-year-old kid is telling his dad. You know, and he could tell from his son's look that you are a crazy man, Dad. And he was frowning really big. No, I'm going straight back to Mommy. And so his son was standing there by the edge of the pool, and he was kind of bobbing up and down in his swimmy diapers, okay? Kind of, you know, that kind of like that look like, I'm really scared to jump in, but I kind of want to, but not really, you know, that kind of thing. So he's bobbing up and down, and so his dad yelled at him, not yelled at him, but shouted out to him, come on, kiddo, you know, I'm right here, I'll catch you, I promise. And so his son kind of looked skeptically at him. And then he did a kind of a little wind-up, you know, kind of this kind of thing, like back and forth. And he's bouncing back and forth. And then finally just goes full speed and just jumps over the edge and kind of flops into the pool. But his dad caught him. And, you know, there's this moment after that where the son realized, I can trust my dad. He's safe. He's strong. And then they were off to the races. And then after that, there was like 30 minutes of rinse and repeat, just back and forth. Son, he had to lift his son, put him on the edge. His son would back up about 5 to 10 feet and then run and just jump into his dad's arm over and over and over again for a half hour at a time. And the interesting thing was, over the next few days, Gilbert was saying, well, you know, his wife was a little bit concerned, like, what if their little boy thinks, like, well, he can just, because of his apparent success, he can just jump into the pool any time without daddy there. But as they were observing him over the next few days, they watched him by the poolside. And they were both comforted as a parent and both deeply touched as a father that never once did their little son think about jumping in, not unless their dad was standing underneath him, promising to catch him. Then he would just fly. Because despite his apparent success, he never trusted in his own ability to handle this, but in his father and in his dad's promise. Some of us sitting here this morning, we never experience powerful things about what God can do or will do through us because we don't jump. We don't trust that Jesus is big enough, that our Father's arms are wide enough to catch us, to bring us into something deep and powerful that's out of our comfort zone, because we haven't learned to depend on God and trust Jesus that when he leads, that he is able, that he makes us able, that he is the one who provides, that his strength is enough, that he will give you wisdom and words, that Jesus uses common people, even people like me, to unleash his very uncommon power, the power of the gospel, into other people's lives. And in verse 5, Jesus goes on and tells the disciples, if no one in the whole town receives me, like receives the gospel, then warn those who reject that good news with a sign of impending judgment. That's all that is. It's kind of this weird Jewish thing where they, if you're not welcome in a place, you kind of, you know, it's kind of like that, but except with your sandals. So you shake the dust off your feet. But it's a warning sign to the people of that town. If nobody wants to receive the gospel, that there's judgment that is coming. Why do they have to do that? Or why should they do that? And the reason why is because Jesus is empowering his followers to be his representatives. They represent Jesus, not themselves. So, you know, in Luke chapter 10, this is later on, but we'll see that Jesus will not only send out these 12, but 72 other followers. And in chapter 10, verses 10 to 16, he tells them to do the exact same thing. And what he teaches them is that you're giving them a warning sign of judgment because when they reject you, Jesus says to them, they're not really rejecting you. They're rejecting the gospel. They're rejecting me. And so what he's teaching them is that I am empowering you to preach, to heal, to learn to depend on me because you represent me. He is God. He is King. He is Lord and he is Judge. And there will come a day when we'll all stand before him. And so the Father sends God the Son to be the message of God's love and his grace and his redemption. And God the Son, he sends his followers, those who are Christians. And if towns or if cities and if people reject that message, they're not rejecting the people, they're rejecting Jesus. And so they're rejecting his invitation of salvation. They're rejecting this opportunity to repent of their sins. They're rejecting an opportunity to come to faith in Jesus and be born again into new life through his power and through his blessing. And what Jesus says is, for those who reject that, then you have to tell them, woe to them. Judgment is coming on them. And the application here is, for those of you who are Christians, are followers of Christ, you can't be afraid to tell people that you follow Jesus and that he is the source of life. You got to develop a thicker skin, because here's the reality. It's not about you. People aren't rejecting you. They're rejecting Jesus. And so for us, we need to make sure that we are okay with rejection, because here's the truth. The gospel is polarizing. God is working in people's lives, and some people will shut themselves off from that. And the only way that people can receive Jesus is if his spirit is already working on them. And so maybe God hasn't worked on them yet, and that's okay. But it's not your job to try to save people. Your job is just to be the messenger. And so you need to be okay with the gospel being polarizing. Some will receive it. Some will reject it. That's not up to you. Some will be offended by it. Some will be offensive towards you about it. And that is not up to you. But you need to be okay with it, because you aren't representing yourself. You're representing Jesus. In verse 6, we see that because the disciples obey Jesus, because they depend on Jesus, not themselves, for strength. They are successfully able to preach the good news and heal everywhere. Or actually, let me reword that. It's not that they are successful, but Jesus successfully preaches and heals through them everywhere to everyone. And so Jesus empowers them to represent him and his kingdom, and he gives people hope through healing physical sickness and those who are dying, those who are emotionally broken, those who are spiritually sick, those who are spiritually dead, those who are spiritually broken. He uses his followers to be able to do that in people's lives. And so there's this interesting sidebar. We're going to skip verses 7 to 9, but don't worry, we'll come back to it. But there's a sidebar where the son of Herod gets involved. But without missing a beat, Luke picks back up in verse 10, where he says, like, the aftermath of sending the disciples out. On their return, the apostles told him all they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send this crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." And so here we are, verse 10. The disciples have come back. Jesus has sent them out. They've come back to report to him all that they've done. And they're saying, "Wow, Jesus, there's this incredible ministry that happened because things were done in your name, in your power. People's lives were changed because people were receiving Jesus and this good news about Jesus." And so Jesus takes them aside, says, "Good job, boys. Let's take a breather. Let's take a break. So I'm going to take you on a mini retreat where you can get some rest and some renewal." So he takes them outside of town into this kind of wilderness area because Jesus cares about their needs. He cares about their needs, and he models for them what Sabbath looks like, that we need to rest, that it's not always about go, 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 do, do, do. And then they go out to this town called Bethsaida, this little town along the Sea of Galilee where the population is only about 50 to 100 people. So it's this middle of nowhere town, and they go just outside of town for a hike or for a picnic or something like that, right? Just so that kind of they can rest and stuff like that. And so the crowds get wind of what's happening, and they follow him anyways. They say, "Well, there goes Jesus, there goes the miracle guy, there goes this guy who's claiming to be king and who is showing us that the kingdom of God is here." And so all these crowds of people come, and they interrupt this seminary class, this kind of team retreat training time, but they're seeking out Jesus. So what does he do? He welcomes them because he cares about people's needs. He cares about what happens to people. And he does what in verse 11? He preaches some more about the king and kingdom, and he heals some more along the way. Remember those two elements, the preaching and the healing? This is Jesus' ministry. And so in verse 12, think about it from the apostles' perspective. They have been out and about. They've gone through all these various towns, healing and preaching the good news about Jesus, and they are tired. They just got back from their missions trip. For those of you who went to Mexico last year, or went to Yugo, or those of you who went to Taiwan last summer, you know how exhausted you are when you come back from missions trip. You are tired. You will come home, and you're like, "Whew, I did all this kingdom ministry, and all I want to do is eat a burger, and sit in front of the TV, and sit in a hot bathtub, and feel good, and relax." And so these apostles, they're exhausted from their missions trip, and they note, "Okay, God, okay, Jesus, you want to do some more ministry, and the crowds have come, and you're going to preach some more, that's cool, you want to heal some more. Look at the time, the sun's starting to go down, and it's getting a little bit late, it's been a long day, so Jesus, can you please send these crowds away for dinner, because we are in the middle of nowhere, and the nearest Subway, the nearest McDonald's is, you know, a couple hours walk that way, so send them away, because it's been a long day." And Jesus says to them in verse 13, he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we're to go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each, and then we'll continue from there in a sec." Verse 13, Jesus says, after this long, long day, and they're complaining, like, "God, send these people away. There's a lot of people, and we're in the middle of nowhere, and they're going to get hungry soon, so make them go home." And Jesus says to them, no. "You give them something to eat." And so the disciples are kind of like, okay, Jesus has been training us for some time now. Let's get creative with our leadership strategies and our opinions. And so they get creative, and they come up with two options. Option number one. Well, it says here that they have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Okay, and if you remember from the book of John, we find out that it's basically some little kid's lunch, right? So they came up to this kid and just like, hey man, you got something to eat there? Yoink, and then borrowed that. We'll use that to feed people, right? So option number one is, let's take these 5 loaves and 2 fish, we'll split it up, and we'll see how far that goes with these 5,000 men, right? Okay, option number one, not so great. Option number two, they come up with, okay, well, maybe we need to pool all of our money together, and then we'll send some, maybe somebody should go back to town, which is several hours' walk, and then they can go and buy as much food as possible with all the money we have, and then they'll come and feed, they'll come back, and we'll feed everybody. How's that sound? Creative leadership, right? There's a problem, though, that we see in verse 14, right? There's 5,000 men. And in Matthew chapter 14, verse 21, a parallel passage, it actually says that that's not including the women or the kids. And so it's very easily upwards of 20,000 people there. And so we got a little bit of a problem. And actually in John chapter 6, verse 7, one of the disciples, Philip, he kind of laments, like, man, even if we had 200 days' wages, there is no way that we can buy enough food to feed everybody. Everybody would kind of get, okay, here's your little crumb. Here you go. Don't eat it all at one time. You know, it'd be pretty tough on them. And so they are looking for manageable alternatives so that when they are asked to provide, they can't because they have no idea where to go. They don't know what to do in this situation. And there are times when Jesus speaks into your life and mine, into our daily lives, to do something, to minister to someone, to bless someone. And sometimes you're like me, and we're like the disciples. We have no idea where to go or what to do. And so Jesus turns this into a teaching moment, and his solution is this. Came up with option one, came up with option two. Neither of those are going to work, and you forgot option three. You could have come and asked me to provide. I mean, think about it this way. Here's the disciples, okay? If only we had someone who had power and authority, you know, over nature and over demons and over, like, sickness and death, like in chapter 8. If only somebody could do something. Or if only there was someone like that who would empower us to also be able to do, like, supernatural ministry like we did in chapter 9, verse 6. You see what's happening here? These two stories, this whole feeding of the 5,000 is connected to what happened in the previous passage. The disciples have forgotten something very important. In verse 14, have them sit down in groups of about 50, and then they did so and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, Jesus looked up to heaven, said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves, gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd, and they all ate. And they all were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces. Jesus turns this into a teaching moment. How often in our lives, when Jesus turns our eyes to see maybe somebody's practical needs, to face seemingly impossible situations, and like the apostles, we forget what he has done for us, what he can do through us. We forget to turn to God, who has authority and power to minister and bless people through us. Jesus reiterates his point that for those of you who are my followers, I want to involve you in ministering to people, and that it's through his power that we can reveal the good news of the king and the kingdom, that these things are real. And so Jesus is teaching them, ministry isn't simply something that happens on a short-term mission, or when you are during Sunday worship, or during designated programs and designated outreaches, because their mindset, the disciples, we're done for the day. We're done with ministry for the day. We're off duty now. We're done. And Jesus' mindset is all of your life is about ministry. Now, I'm not saying that you need to kind of work all the time, because that's not what we want you to see. Our relationship with Jesus is not based on our works, not based on what we can earn or do. But as we love Jesus, as we follow Jesus, as he speaks into our lives through his word and as we pray, there is something about tapping into him that as he fills us up, he opens our eyes to see the needs of people. And then, as we turn back to him, he gives us the power and the ability to meet those needs. Not because we're able, but because he is able. all of our lives must be about ministry. That's one of the things I'm trying to teach the worship team a lot, is that we talk a lot about during our worship team prayer time that their most important ministry is not just what they do on stage, but off stage. Do they have a lifestyle of worship that is connected to Jesus, that depends on Jesus, that is empowered by Jesus? See, we can't help but see the connection between this passage, this miracle feeding of the 5,000 or 20,000, and also the previous passage in verse 1 through 6, because Jesus doesn't just want them to heal and preach during designated ministry times. He doesn't want them to just depend on him and turn to him during their missions trips. He wants them to see that their life is about ministry, and that ministry includes meeting the practical needs of daily life through Jesus. And so, for us, I want you to think about in your life. Do you need to think about your life getting on mission? Because a lot of us, we think, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a small group leader, I'm not a worship leader, and so, you know, I tap keys in front of a computer for 8 hours a day. Or I go to class and I'm bored out of my mind and I'm trying just to see how much sleep I can get without the teacher seeing me. You need to think about your life getting on mission, not just when it's convenient, not just when you're at church, not just when you're on a missions trip. But every day, are we listening as Jesus points us to the practical needs of people, as he opens our eyes to see those needs? And do we pray for Jesus to provide his blessing so that we can point to him as a source of blessing and hope in Christ? And for many of us, maybe you feel like, well, you know, I don't have those opportunities at my workplace. I don't work in social work, so I don't have an opportunity to minister to people's needs that way. Or maybe I'm not a nurse or a doctor, so I can't, you know, meet the physical needs of somebody and talk about Jesus. Or, you know, maybe I'm not good at sports. You know, and so, like, I can't, like, join in on the Sunday basketball ministry or the football ministry and sports ministry where people go and hang out and meet people in our neighborhood and get to know them. I don't have those kind of things. Maybe you're thinking, I don't have the job, I don't have the skills, I don't have the ability, et cetera, et cetera. Maybe you're just some nerdy kid who reads comic books and collects Transformers. You know, this past week, I don't have a lot of skills and a lot of gifts or a lot of abilities. But I do like Transformers and comic books, and you know, I was I shared with most of you guys. I cruise these Transformer forums online, and I chat, and all it is nerdy people talking about how much we love Transformers and arguing about Transformers, stuff like that. But you know, through something that doesn't seem very likely, like that you could have any opportunity to share the gospel, I started getting to know some people, started letting people know, yeah, I'm a Christian. What's that like? That's cool, you know, those kind of things. And as we got to talking, I've shared with you that I've met a friend who I've really developed a great friendship with because of this. And actually, it's funny because he sent me an instant message the other day, and it was kind of like, can I ask you a question that's non-Transformers related? I was like, of course. And he was sharing with me that they're pregnant, their family's pregnant, and they have a baby on the way. And they took the wife for their first ultrasound and did some doctor checkups and stuff like that. And there's three measurements that are given for a baby to check to see if a baby will come out with Down syndrome. And, you know, praise God, like, as two of the three measurements came out fine, excellent. But one of them came out not so great. And so, you know, this guy, he's pretty competent in life, but it threw him for a loop. And he said, you know, and it's funny, too. I love interacting with my non-Christian friends. He's like, if you wouldn't mind, maybe you could, you know, I know you might have some pull with the big man upstairs, you know. And I love how people refer to God, you know. And I was like, I'd love to pray for you. Love to. And so, you know, the whole goal was that I will pray for God's healing and work in your wife's life, because not because I have pull, but because God has great pull. Jesus has great pull with his Father. And as we started praying, shared with him, you know, that Jesus is the one who is the source of life. He's a father who loves children, who blesses children. He's the one that's crafting this baby, this wonderful miracle in your wife's womb. And he has power to heal. And I will ask him, because I believe he wants to show you that his invisible kingdom is real. He wants to make his invisible kingdom real in your life. And so we started praying for those kind of things. And so My whole point is that you don't have to have great ability. You don't have to be the most socially skilled. I'm like the nerdiest guy I know, you know? You don't have to be super socially skilled. You don't have to be smart or able, but you do have to let Jesus use the opportunities he gives you. And you have to see those practical needs and learn to pray for them and bring those needs to Jesus so that people can see the invisible kingdom at work. Meet those real practical needs. Jesus can do that. And in verse 15, here's the key of how we can do that. See, Jesus instructs them in verse 15 to divide all these people up and to seat them into groups that are manageable for distribution, and the apostles obey that. And so what we see from verse 15 of that is that it starts from Jesus, and then the apostles act, right? Starts from Jesus, and the followers carry it out. And in verse 16, here's the key. Jesus takes all their limited resources, which isn't very much, 5 loaves, 2 fish. He looks up to his Father in prayer. He asks his Father to bless the people with food, and he breaks up the bread. And the best translation of this part of the verse is in the New American Standard translation. It says that Jesus kept giving the bread into their hands. It's a Greek word. I don't need to get into it, but the tense of the verb means that it's a continuous, ongoing action. What that means is that he's praying, he's blessing the bread, and the disciples come to him. They turn to Jesus. He puts bread in their hands. They turn, give it to someone else. They turn back to Jesus. He puts more bread in their hands. They turn, give it to someone else. Do you see how that works? He's continuously breaking the bread and putting it in their hands. This is a model for how we are able to minister. We turn to Jesus. He fills our hands. We give to others and bless others. We turn back to It's an ongoing dependence on Jesus to be able to minister to others, because you cannot by your own ability or strength. When people who are trying to serve God like get kind of burnt out or tired out of church or helping people or serving, and they come to me and say, like, I don't know what to do, I'm pretty burnt out, I ask them several questions. First question I usually ask is, how are your daily quiet times? In other words, how much time do you spend on God? Are you turning to Jesus, letting him fill your hands so that you can turn and give to others? How are your daily quiet times? Are you spending time with God? Are you letting him fill you up? Second question, okay, maybe you're doing your quiet times. How plugged in are you to the body of Christ? Are you attending worship? Are you participating in worship? Are you attending fellowship? Because here's the thing. A lot of times we think, well, Jesus, my personal relationship, and it's a very Western style thinking. It's just my relationship with Jesus is just about me and him. But Jesus actually teaches us in the Word of God that once you accept Christ, you're part of a body, an interdependent body. You cannot function alone. And so part of us being filled and fed by Jesus is by being connected to the body of Christ and being filled up. Thirdly, I ask people, not only how's your daily quiet time, not only are you kind of plugged into the family and the community of Christ and being filled up, but do you turn and depend on Jesus moment by moment? What I mean by that is, throughout your day, are you turning to Jesus? Man, this work is hard, and I'm frustrated with my boss or my coworkers, and I don't know what to do. And you could try to solve it by your human effort. Or you could turn it into a ministry moment by turning to Jesus. Lord God, I am at my wit's end. I am also frustrated to death. Would you give me wisdom? Would you give me strength? Would you give me grace for other people? And as Jesus fills your hand, then turning back to your coworkers, to your peers, to the people in your home, in your family. Do you follow that model? Because this is how you do it. Like the disciples, Jesus will break the bread, fill your hands continuously, ongoing. But you can't be like the disciples. If the disciples only came to him, all right, give it to me one time, and then they go and distribute it out. Okay, that's all I got to give. I'm done. Done for the day. That's not how it works. Bless you. Some of you are burnt out and overwhelmed this morning. And this is how you prevent it: by continuously turning to Jesus, to rely on his power and his authority at work through us. And what we see in verse 17 is that when you do, everyone, they didn't just say some of the people ate and were satisfied, most of the people ate and were satisfied, all the people ate and were satisfied. They were completely satisfied. In fact, there was an overflow, an overabundance, so much so that they filled up 12 more baskets with the leftovers of food. And this is always a picture of what Jesus can do, what Jesus does when he comes into people's lives, that he satisfies people, that he is overflowing, that he is an abundance of blessing, that he fills people up with meaning and fulfillment and purpose and life and peace and joy. And what we see here is a picture of what Jesus can do through his disciples. You see, other than the resurrection, this is the only miracle that is recorded in all four of the Gospels other than the resurrection itself. And in each of the Gospels, there's a different emphasis about what Jesus is doing in this particular situation. But in the Gospel of Luke, it shows the power and the authority Jesus has, but that's not what this passage is actually primarily about. What it's really about from Luke's emphasis is that because Jesus has already demonstrated over and over and over through his power in chapter 8 over the natural world, over the spiritual world, over sickness, over death. And so when Luke records this amazing situation, he is showing Jesus' power is manifesting so that no one else mistakes it. It's not the disciples doing it. He's the one breaking and multiplying the bread, and he gets the glory. But the focus of this particular instance recorded is that he chooses to distribute and minister through his followers. They are his chosen agents. It's not just about multiplying bread, but multiplying the ministry of the kingdom. That Jesus is getting ready. He's empowering these disciples with his power, his authority, because that's going to be his plan. Jesus and the good news of his kingdom is the hope of the world. But the church, Christians, followers of Jesus, are his chosen agents. There is no plan B. You are it. Had a long story I wanted to share with you. That's okay. Nothing is going to point everyday people towards Jesus better than when we see the miraculous power of Jesus in everyday life. Does this kind of thing happen in your life? Do you listen to God at work and at school? Do you ask him for wisdom and power? Do you allow him to use you as a conduit to bless your workplace, to bless people and pray for people? Like I mentioned before, many of us, we don't ask because we think, well, maybe God doesn't do that kind of thing in my life or in my work. I'm the bench player. And may I tell you that the problem isn't what Jesus can or cannot do. The problem is that you have a faith problem. And your faith problem is that you don't trust that Jesus is big enough, or you're like the apostles, you forgot what he has done and can do, or you buy into this lie that I'm not important enough to God. He wouldn't do something like that for me or through me when he has already given up his very own son for you. So of course he would be willing to choose you and use you. We don't experience stories of Jesus' incredible power because we don't risk, we don't ask for big things in God's will, within his will, and trust him for it. And you need to know that this passage, what Jesus is showing us in this historical account, is that as he sends you out to be his ministers of good news, that he will empower you to do so. And so here's my challenge for you. Not just a month from now, not just as a vague idea. This week, for those of you who know Jesus and follow him, I want to ask you to challenge you to look for those opportunities where there is sickness, where there is hurt in life, where there are broken families, where there are broken lives. Follow Jesus' model and what he instructed his apostles to do, and look for this week those opportunities, find those people, care for them, and offer to pray for them right there. I'm daring you to, in your workplace, in your school. Pray for them right there that Jesus would make his invisible kingdom visible. Because it's not simply about the healing. Yes, we want God to bless people. It's not simply about God providing for someone's needs. Yes, we want that because we care about people. But it's about revealing Jesus' power and his authority, that he is the Savior, that he is God, he is the King. And we have that privilege to be able to ask him for that. And so I want to challenge you this week to look for those opportunities. Pray for people to make Jesus' invisible kingdom visible. And then when you do, make sure you share with them that where this hope, where this power comes from, that it's not about me, that Jesus has come, and that you can experience his kingdom in your lives. It's never about what we can do, but it's always about what Jesus can do. And we are just his representatives. It's all about Jesus, and it's only about Jesus, and it's always about Jesus. I want you to listen for promptings this week and opportunities from Jesus to bless people and to point them to him. And I want you to see if he doesn't continuously put the bread of life into your hands and give it to others.